Time with Pastor Steph.
Good morning, good morning. Rise and shine. You're on with the Due Time with Pastor Steph. How are you today? That's what I like to hear. That's what I like to hear. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, where were you yesterday? Yesterday was Let's Talk About It Tuesday, Church Folk Day. And, did we talk about it or did we talk about it? Well, you know, every day we bring some news that leaves us scratching our head and wondering what is going on in this world and what's wrong with people. And that's why people need Jesus and all the murders and the madness that goes on in our world. And you know, we have been summoned to pray for each other. And yesterday, along with Pastor Charlene and Pastor KL, we talked about the reasons why we pray for each other. Yes. Number one, prayer is getting things done for others that you cannot do. You know, when we hear a story and there's a child who has, you know, a parent who was killed or, you know, something is going on and, you know, you have people who are murdered and their family is really grieving over their loss. You know, it's hard. It's hard to hear that. And sometimes you just want to get up and get things done physically, but you can't. You can't. They're halfway across the world, and, you know, you just can't physically reach them. But prayer can get that job done. You know, we can talk to God about it, let God know that we hear him, and we have every intention on praying and listening for what the Spirit of the Lord gives us to talk to God about. That gives us an opportunity to get things done that we otherwise could not do. Yes. Well, what about praying for others enables us to love people that we otherwise would not love? Well, Pastor Charlene said, pray for your enemies. Man, some of the stuff we hear day by day really makes you really not like some people and other people that we wouldn't even consider loving. But thanks be to God, praying for those individuals gives us that opportunity to show them love in ways that they would never even know that we love them, but our prayer would indicate that we love them. Praying gives us an interest in others. Oh, does that happen? Or does that happen each and every time we hear something, you know, going on in this world that we just didn't even know? You know, we read about in Pakistan that the people, you know, they had to sell their children because they didn't have food to eat. Well, it gave us an interest in those people in Pakistan, and it really allowed us to be a blessing to others where, you know, we normally would not have any interest. So, you know, we're giving God thanks that he has called on us to pray. And we hear him calling our name. We hear the petition that the Spirit of the Lord is putting on our heart. And we are raising that issue before the Lord. And yesterday was really just a reminder as to why God needs us to pray and how powerful our prayers really are. So if you didn't know before yesterday, guess what? You know now. Okay? All right. Well, today we're going to have an abridged version of his Duke Time with Pastor Steph. Wow, Wednesday. And we're going to get started a little earlier with our socially conscious segment. You know, right after the break, we're going to take an early break today. And we're going to ask you to make sure you go get that healthy breakfast, because we need those brain cells flowing so you can hear and participate with us in these conversations this morning, as well as let somebody know that it's Due Time with Pastor Steph is on. And above all things, don't go nowhere. We'll be right back.
The outbreak of COVID-19 has affected people across the nation. The rapid numbers and urgency for life-saving healthcare can give a small insight into the difficulties that people living with blood cancer and blood disorders deal with year after year. For many patients, right now, life-saving bone marrow donors are more crucial than ever. So we need your help. By spreading the word and encouraging action today, you are offering hope to all those fighting blood cancers and blood disorders. Visit DKMS.org to join the fight.
Good morning. Good morning to you. Welcome to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. And it is Wow Wednesday over here. Yes. And we're so grateful to God for bringing us safely through half of the week already. Can you believe it? Wow, this week is flying by. We're already at the 19th of January. And we're giving God thanks that, you know, we have awakened today by his hand. And we are so, so grateful that we are able to see one more day and share this morning together. All right? All righty. Well, let's say good morning to our girl Vivian so we can get our socially conscious segment underway. Good morning, Vivian.
Good morning. Happy Wow Wednesday. How are you, Pastor Steph?
I am well. Thank you, Viv. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Very good. What you got for us today?
All righty. Today on Socially Conscious, let's take a look at those COVID numbers. Top five states with the highest COVID cases in the last 7 days are... California is number one with a shocking 841,593 cases. That is an increase of over 300,000 cases since last week. Number two is Texas with 455,392 cases. That is an increase of over 96,000 cases since last week's report. Number three is Florida with 409,977 cases. That is a decrease of over 41,000 cases. Number four is New York City with 228,098 cases. That is a decrease of over 50,000 cases since last week. And number five is Illinois with 207,203 cases. That is an increase of over 90,000 cases since Illinois was in our top five about 2 weeks ago. So as we can see, these numbers are absolutely out of control for the most part. This Omicron variant, this flu season, this flu Rona is really running rampant. And it is what it is at this point. And while we are on the topic of COVID and the pandemic, we have some lawsuits popping up from parents and guardians based off the beginning of the pandemic. We were all there when things shut down back in, March of 2020, and schools went to remote learning. So we know how long it took for everyone to really come to terms with everything and to kind of fall into what the new norm was going to be at that time. But now we have some parents suing New York City, the Department of Education, the state, because they're saying that the schools provided inadequate remote learning access and thus their children suffered. One Queens mother said that her seventh grader had a really hard time during the beginning of the pandemic when remote learning started. She said the school was of no help and that her child was forced to attend remote summer school. And even during that time, they had not gotten a handle on remote learning, and thus her child was subsequently left back. And she is now one of five families that has filed a lawsuit suing the state, the city officials. This lawsuit states that the city violated the law by not providing a sound and basic education, resulting in a desperate impact of low-income children and those of color. Some of the families are asking to be reimbursed for the money they spent on internet services, laptops, and other things that they needed for the remote learning at that time. Some are asking that the state, the city, cover for these children to receive, like maybe tutors or some kind of help that will get them back on track. And we know that these five families will soon be growing to probably an astronomical amount of people who want to jump on this lawsuit ban. We'll soon be seeing a whole heap of families who want to sue. So what do you think? Do you think that they have some merit in this case? Do you think that they should be suing, or do you think that they should just be letting this stuff go? And while we are on the topic of New York City schools, it has been reported that New York City is quietly offering remote options. There has been no formal announcement made, but the New York City Department of Education has released updated guidance on Monday, stating that now students who are sick, who are quarantining, or who choose to stay home due to safety concerns can participate in remote learning without being marked absent. Parents are not very excited about this because it has not been formally announced, and thus they are afraid that it will not be handled adequately. They are hoping that this is the start of a larger, more robust, enriching learning environment for their children. Although Mayor Eric Adams has reiterated several times that the school building is the safest place for kids, so I'm very interested to see what the city is going to do regarding remote learning. It definitely seems that they are trying their best not to give out that option and not to have to shut the city down again. But with these numbers that we're seeing, I'm wondering if it is inevitable. And now, thanks to a listener, we have an update on the Travis Scott story that we have brought here on It's Due Time with Pastor Steph on numerous occasions. Well, unfortunately for Travis, and due to some videos and evidence that has come forward showing that this incident that took place last year, the Astro Festival, is not the first time that things like this has happened, and that Travis Scott himself has often encouraged this type of behavior at his concerts. It all seemingly started back in 2015 at a Lollapalooza concert where Travis Scott told his fans to rush the stage to, quote, rage with him during this 2015 incident. No one was seriously injured, and Travis Scott was arrested for disorderly conduct for encouraging his fans to storm to the stage. It was not until his own safety was put in danger that he tried to get order back, telling his fans to get off the stage. The concert ended after he played only one song. It was due to the failure to get the crowd back in order after following Travis Scott's instructions to push past security and come up on stage. And then 2 years after that, in Arkansas, Travis was arrested again for similar charges after again telling his fans to bypass security and rush the stage. During this incident, several people were injured, including a security guard and a cop. Travis was charged with inciting a riot, disorderly conduct, and endangering the welfare of a minor. After this incident, he had some of those charges dropped, and he was required to pay about $7,000 to court fees and to two of the people, including the security guard and I believe the officer who was hurt during that time. Travis, at that time, instructed his fans to jump from a two-story balcony and that the fans below would catch them. Well, one of his fans actually listened to him and did that, and he fell straight to the ground and became paralyzed. At the time, this fan was only 17 years old. Travis Scott offered him a diamond ring. He did not offer him medical attention, nor did he stop the show. And after that incident, performers stopped allowing Travis to perform at the concert, and thus Travis created and began his own festival back in 2018, which is now called the Astro World Festival. So now we know why today people are pretty much only looking to sue him and holding him responsible, because the Astro World Festival was something that he created. Evidence shows back in 2021, Travis Scott endangered his fans by encouraging them to push past barricades and security to get inside the festival. He showed images on his social media platforms, and he tweeted that despite the show being sold out, that they were still, quote, sneaking in the wild ones, end quote. And again, evidence shows that before the show began, which was scheduled to start at 12 noon, that reports were already showing that organizers, security, and police officers had already lost control of concert goers, that multiple people were already injured, and still they allowed the show to continue. Travis Scott was no help during the show. He continued to encourage his fans to rage. And now we have a better understanding of, again, why he's the only one being sued and why he's being held responsible. The listener who submitted this update said that when we spoke about this before, she voted that people needed to not sue Travis Scott and that she would like to now formally take that back. She said, she was saying that now she understands why things are going that way for Travis Scott. And I'm wondering, now that everyone has this update, would you also, you know, change your vote? Do you think that these lawsuits now are more credible? And how are things now feeling for you now that you have the new evidence? And now for our wow story of the week. We have all seen how extreme these YouTube pastors will go in order to preach their message. Well, Pastor Mike Todd is now under fire after he rubs his spit on a churchgoer's face. This pastor was referencing a New Testament Bible story about Jesus and how he healed a blind man during his, quote, Vision Sunday sermon. His message was about maintaining faith in God's vision and process, even when it gets, quote, nasty, end quote. Some followers are saying that the man was blind. He was the pastor's own brother. So during this, I guess, sermon, he pretty much hog spit into his hand. He took that spit with phlegm and rubbed it on this man's eyes and on his face. His message was, it's never my, no, that was his, I'm sorry. He pretty much, like I said, he was saying that even when things get nasty during your walk, that you still have to have faith. He took to social media then and gave this apology saying, quote, it's never my intention to distract others from God's word and the message of Jesus. With illustrations, I apologize for my example being too extreme and disgusting. I love everybody, end quote. There has been many people backing him up saying things like, who are we to decide how God speaks to Pastor Mike and what instructions he has given him? Pastor Joel Osteen, another famous YouTube pastor, commented on Pastor Mike's tweet saying, quote, take the limit off of God. Take the limit off of yourself. Who says you can't do something great? Who says you can't start your own business? Who says you can't get well? God is calling you to be a trendsetter, a difference maker, a barrier breaker, end quote. Maybe it's just me, but I don't care what nobody says, how famous you are. That was absolutely disgusting. We are literally in the middle of a health pandemic, and even if we weren't, I don't want nobody rubbing no mucus filled spit on my face. And if this was instructions from God, I don't believe that Pastor Mike would have then came back and apologized. So that leads me to believe that this was not God-led. This was absolutely disgusting. And these YouTube pastors seriously take things too far. This was just nasty. Whether it was a blood relative or not, that was disgusting. But this has been Vivian with Socially Conscious, giving you the news that we are following. And remember, if you have any wow stories you would like to submit, please feel free to direct message me on Facebook. My username there is VivianBM. And come back every Wednesday to find out if your story has been chosen. Thank you, as always, to our loyal listeners who send in stories. And thank you, Pastor Steph.
Well, thank you, Vivian. I want to talk about this 841,000 plus state of California. Vivian, that's almost a million people. Are you serious?
Yeah.
You sure you didn't get this number wrong?
It's getting crazy. Nope, it did not. It is getting crazy.
Oh, my goodness. No, I'm convinced they got to be standing out on the street corner going, you know, COVID-19, Omicron. They got to
get together.
Come on, Vivian. A million people in one state? That's crazy. That is straight crazy. That is really crazy. You know, how do you even get those numbers that high? Well, here's one of the reasons. The other day, Sunday, Viv, I was watching a football game. And the first game was in, I think, Tampa. It was in Tampa. Not one mask in the crowd, Vivian. And the next, the next game was in Dallas. And you know, when the pandemic hit and they started to open up the games and stuff, what they did was they put like those little dummy cards where you thought it was people in there. You thought there were people in the arena. So for both games, I actually thought that that's what was going on. I was like, oh, okay, they got, because it was so crowded. Girl, when they did the pan through the crowd, and all these people were waving these white, especially for Dallas, they were waving these white cloth. And I'm like, how is that all, Vivian? Every seat was occupied, not a mask. I didn't see one mask in the entire arena. I don't know who did see a mask, but I didn't. And this helps to explain why California has close to 1 million people who are infected. They really think this thing is a joke.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know what's going on. They think it's over.
Oh, my goodness gracious. And I was so speechless. I was so speechless because I'm like, okay, you have to see like one person who's saying, you know, I don't care. I'm going to make sure I put my mask on, blah, blah, blah. Girl, not one. I was more intrigued with no mask than the actual football game. And I was like, oh, my goodness, because I just couldn't believe that you have an arena full of people who just are just that careless and carefree. Mm-hmm. So, you know, hearing these numbers this morning, you know, my prayer was when we got these numbers from you last week that we would really see a dip. But, girl, I'm just speechless. More speeches than I was. Yeah. Now, this lawsuit for the school. What's your thought on this? Do you think that it's a justified, you know, lawsuit for these parents to feel that, you know, okay, so we had to go into this emergency remote learning. And what are they suing for?
They're suing saying that their rights were pretty much dismissed and that the children were not given adequate education during that time. They're asking for some of the families are asking to be reimbursed for like the laptops they had to buy, the internet service they had to pay for. Some people are just asking that the city and the state and the schools pay for like maybe some tutors or other things that'll help their kids get back on track. Pretty much asking for money, some of them. And like I said, I don't think that it's going to stop at five families. I don't know how I feel about it. I feel like it's kind of a waste of time because, like, I feel based off of what happened in 2020, we all knew that a lot of kids were going to suffer. A lot of kids were going to be held back. And I think that they should probably take it as a good thing. I know it sounds crazy, but like, after that, after the beginning of the pandemic, most of these kids need to be held back because they really weren't receiving the education that they needed. They shut down, like, all the city and statewide tests and stuff. So it was kind of, like, inevitable that these kids would have to do all this all over again once they got things back on track. I feel like it's kind of a waste of time.
Okay. As a teacher, is that how you feel as a teacher, that it's also a waste of time as a teacher?
Yeah, because, like, the pandemic is something that we, you know, didn't never have to really go through. So for you to expect that the city, the state, the schools, the teachers were going to be able to, like, you know, just immediately get on this whole remote learning, that the kids were going to be able to just, like, flow with it and, you know, everything was going to be all gravy. I think that was that those expectations were unrealistic. I knew based off of the kids that I had to deal with personally that, you know, these kids were suffering and they were going to be, you know, behind, to say the least. They were going to be behind on the things that they needed to know for the next school year and stuff like that. So I'm not surprised that a lot of kids got held back. And For that one particular parent to say that, you know, from March to the summer and then even after the summer that they still didn't get a handle on remote learning, like, that's not all the school's fault, you know? So, I don't know. I feel like they're doing too much with these lawsuits. I don't really think they're going to get anything out of this.
Okay. All righty, Vivian. Let me see what else I got over here I want to ask you a question about. Okay. Well, finally, they're opening up the option in New York City, quietly, as you say, to get this remote learning? My thing is, what's the secret? What's the secret?
Right.
Just tell the people
right.
that they got the
just
option to keep the kids home.
Right. Just open it up. Just stop, like, trying to fight it. Just let it happen.
Yeah, because it doesn't make sense. You know, you still got, you know, they had a walkout in Manhattan where they said that out of how many hundreds of kids, 10 showed up because the parents refused to let their children go to the school. And,
right.
you know, just listen, better be safe than sorry. You know, my
mm-hmm.
theory has been since you had to emergency this remote learning, you had to throw this into effect unexpectedly back in March, you already know how to do it now. So
right.
go ahead and do it. But what is the big deal? Why are you still fighting
right.
this whole thing? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Adams is losing. He's losing. He's just an idiot. He came out the gate. And he's just losing. He's just a dodo. I don't know what is gonna happen going forward with him. But here we are, girl. We ain't even out of January, and he's just a hot
mess. Right.
So you know, he's been the one that's been holding this whole thing up with the fact that his city was not gonna shut down, and here we are. You know, where the parents took control, and I think that's what they should have done. I kept saying, well, why don't the kids
mm-hmm.
and people keep their kids at home? Because I would have kept mine at home. You just have a
right.
walkout. You can't, you know, take care of all the parents at once. You'll be forced to shut it down. And now the children can go to school. I'm sorry, the children can stay home. The teachers can stay home, and everybody can be safer until these numbers go down. And here we are, still number four at 228,000. You know, that's just still too much for everybody to be
mm-hmm.
in close quarters and traveling and all of that kind of stuff. So, I don't know, Vivian. Hopefully, you know, well, let me tell you something. There ain't no secret no more. All you need is one parent. Girl, that's it.
Right.
That's it. Everybody going to tell everybody. So, especially
mm-hmm.
with the text messaging and all of this stuff and social media. Oh, it's done. It's out there. So thank you so much for giving us our socially conscious segment. If you can, kind of hang close because I still want a little more information on this Travis Scott. I couldn't write as fast as you were talking. So I'm going to have to come back.
Okay.
If you can, please hang around so I can come back to you, okay?
Okay.
Thank you so much. All righty. Let's say good morning to our ladies, our women of worship. Let's say good morning to our Elder Nitesha. Good morning, Elder Nitesha.
Good morning, Pastor Steph. Good morning, sisters. Good morning, you. Good morning, listeners.
How are you? How are you today?
I'm good. No complaints. I mean, I could
good,
complain,
good.
But why?
Okay, I got you. I definitely got you. Are you still able to work from home, or do you have to go out to the office, travel and all of this stuff?
No, I'm working from home,
numbers?
Thank God.
Wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah, no,
wonderful.
Thank God I'm able to work from home.
Wonderful, wonderful. Listen, I want to take this lawsuit thing. Do you think that these parents, that they have a valid claim, or it would make sense to sue the Department of Education because they feel that, you know, things were not done properly and their children suffered, you know, during this emergency remote learning, and now some of them had to be held over and blah, blah, blah. This particular woman, her son went to remote learning summer school. And
mm-hmm.
I guess things didn't turn out the way these five families wanted it. Well, what's your thought?
You know what? I think that this was unprecedented. This is not something that we've seen before. And I think everybody had to try to make adjustments to what was taking place, you know, in our society. And I think mistakes were made, but I think the mistakes that were made weren't necessarily based on neglect, but they were made because we had never faced this before. We had never dealt with this before. We had never seen this. And so we had to make quick pivots to figure out what the right course of action was going to be. And so when we pivoted, because of the society, you know, qualms and because of this pandemic, once we pivoted, we found that, you know, children were having a difficult time with just sitting in front of a computer and trying to, you know, adjust to not having the social interactions and to now be trying to taught a curriculum based off of a computer or through a computer. And so some kids may have thrived in that environment and other kids did not thrive in that environment. And so now it was up to you as a parent. I had to do it. This was my daughter's last year of high school in 2020. And so when she was doing, you know, having difficulty in pre-calculus, I hired a tutor. She wasn't getting it just going, you know, through the computer and it being taught that way. It's pre-calculus. So I had to pay $600 and get my child a tutor to try to compensate for the difficulty that she was having trying to grasp something over the computer. Now, should we be suing the, you know, our education system? One, to me, that's chewing off our own head, because our educational system needs all the money it can get in order to make sure that our kids have adequate learning. We're taking money from the educational system to put into our own pocket. It's, how does that help us? It doesn't. I don't think it's worth it.
All right. Oh, you brought up some good points. Listen, I'm going to go around to the other ladies because we only got a couple of juicy stories to cover today. So I want to go and I definitely want to cover all of these things here and see what you ladies have to say. So let me thank you for joining us today. So happy to have you with us this morning. And let's say good morning to our Lady Tamika. Good morning, Lady Tamika.
Good morning. It is Wednesday. Happy Wednesday. Happy Wow Wednesday to you. Our ladies on panel, as well as our listeners, happy to be one of the number.
All righty. Listen, we're talking about suing the educational department for this whole emergency remote learning thing, and it didn't work for my child, and so-and-so had to be left back, and this one could not get what they should have gotten. What's your thought?
So you just don't want to admit the mental problem or that Johnny, you know, well, no, honestly, you know, in some situations you do have children who have an issue, you know, and just can't grasp it. The change was too much for them too quickly, you know, and I'll be honest, you know, the transition from working in a setting and now working from home, it took a moment. You know, it's not something that myself as an adult could adapt to, you know, and it took a minute because, you know, when you have a problem and you're reaching out to somebody and they don't get back to you quick enough, you know, it takes a minute, you know, and for some children, that's an extreme stress. You know, I'm trying to reach out to the teacher doesn't know that, you know, especially even with teens, you know, if I know a lot of schools use teens. And I know for me, sometimes I literally have to quit my teams, shut it down, restart, open the teams, go back to teams, and set it up, you know. And for a child, that's too much. I reach out to the teacher didn't respond. Okay, now I'm frustrated. And now I don't want to, you know, it's really hard for them to grasp, you know. And, you know, then you have parents who may not be as well educated as the child, and the child is going through stuff, and so I can't go to mommy and daddy, and the teacher's not listening, or the teacher doesn't hear me, you know, and so that, all of that by itself was just too much stress for just an adult. You're talking about a child. It's very difficult, you know, and so now suing doesn't help the matter. You know, the sad part about it, which I've seen, is that, you know, the teachers are out there, they're doing everything that they possibly can, and it just seems like I often been hearing the teacher, and everything falls on the teacher. And a lot of times it may not necessarily be the teacher. And I'm not saying that that is the case in every situation, but sometimes you have to admit that in some areas their child may not necessarily be as proficient. And you need to do what needs to be done on your end so that you can help the staff, so that you can, you know, and each household is different. So, and every child is different. And so there is a responsibility that lies at home. And you need to double check and make sure that, you know, okay, is it that my child is, may not be grasping it? Is it the computer? Is it, you know, what is the real heart to the issue so that we can get my child learning?
All right. Boy, you ladies are bringing up some good points here. Let's say thank you so much for joining us this morning, Lady Tamika. And we'll be back to continue this conversation. And I got to go to Pastor Kemp, who was on the front line during all of this time. Good morning, Pastor Kemp.
Good morning, and God bless all of you on this wonderful Wednesday. God bless you all.
How are you today?
I am well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. I'm doing well. All right, Pastor Kemp, I don't know what's going on over there in the big Michigan, but the parents over here want to sue for this remote learning thing, and their children weren't able to pick up, and things weren't done right, and they want reimbursement. And what is your thought behind this whole I want to sue thing?
Well, you know, I think that when it comes down to wanting to sue, you know, sue who? You know, because, it wasn't like this was something that was intended or like anybody wanted this to happen. I feel like overall everybody is just trying to make the best of a bad situation, you know. So to sue, you know, I don't think that that would be relevant to be trying to do. I feel like that, like for me, myself, I can honestly say that as educators, we have all tried to make sure that everything was convenient for the parents as we possibly could, you know, as far as, because like my sisters were both saying, you know, all parents are not the same, you know, all children are not the same, but we tried to meet and reach out to them to the best of our ability. And seeing that, you know, we tried to make sure that people went out to the homes, to the parents that did not, that were not computer savvy, to teach them how to use the computers, how to log in. You know, they made sure that the parents were able to come up to the school. They passed out laptops and tablets to the children. They have contact phone numbers if you need to contact a teacher or to speak with support staff that can be helpful to the children. So I don't think that someone should be an open conversation, because I think that they have tried and they are still yet trying. Well, should I say we are all yet still trying to do the best that we can to give our children the best education that we possibly can. So I don't think that someone should be questionable.
You know, I'm agreeing with all you ladies. You know, if you can get a dollar, get a dollar. You know, if you took money and gave it to, let's say for argument's sake, these five parents went and they sued and they won, who are you to get money and this whole entire school education remote thing hit every child, every parent? Everybody had to make an adjustment, like you all said. And I'm going to give five families, and I'm not going to give the entire, you know, a population. I don't know. Here's one of the things that came to my mind as you ladies were speaking. And one of the things that I thought to myself was, look at the adjustments that even the simple adjustments that had to be made. Now, I remember Mariah at the table, and, you know, the teachers would say, sit up, so-and-so, or so-and-so, can you put because you could, like, on video, everybody had to be on video. You could not have, you know, your device off video. Please put your device on video. So-and-so, you can't, you know, bring the toy. You know, put your truck up. And I'm saying to myself, if you're going to pay to somebody, pay these teachers, because good Lord, I could not imagine being on, you know, on that end of it. And I remember they had this viral video going on where this child was in class on video, and the mother walked into the camera completely unclothed. She was naked. And I guess, you know, of course, she's not thinking, you know, that, you know, and she's bending over, and the kid is like, Mom! So, you know, you think about all of this stuff that people had to get adjusted to. You know, are you really, you know, saying that, you know, your family had it worse? I don't know, Lady Tamika, when you think about all of these mishaps and all of the trouble that the teachers had to go through, you know, does it even make suing even less sense?
Just listening to some of the trauma that I've heard, you know, some teachers or staff, you know, I'm trying to teach your child, and in the midst of me trying to teach your child, because you have a small dwelling, you're on the phone with Sister Sally. I mean, and you going to town, and I'm hearing your conversation, and I'm trying to teach your child, you know. And so these are, you know, those type of things, you know, and it's, we're not even talking about the child. The child's trying their best to listen, and, you know, especially if you have a child who, you know, can't necessarily sit still, and you talking and the TV is going on because you're watching television, but the child is supposed to be learning. How can this child work? You got one bedroom, the child is in the bedroom, you watching TV, you watching the stories, you on the phone, you know, and there's so many different things. Like, really, you know, and, you know, like Lady Vivian has said, you know, okay, so if you're getting money, guess what? I got a reason to get money. And then when, you know, when the rumor mill spells, you know, and it goes around, before you know it, there's no more money for the school. How are the children? What is left for the children to get? Because everybody's suing. You got 19,000 people suing and no money for the school. And the children are sitting there trying to figure out what is supposed to happen next year. It's not their responsibility. It's our responsibility as adults to look out for our future. How are we looking out for our future if we've got our hand in the pot?
Absolutely, absolutely. Pastor Kim, I can only imagine what some of that conversation was like. I remember Vivian and Teresa both saying that they both had children who had learning disabilities. And, you know, it was difficult, you know, to teach from the opposite end behind a screen, you know, the difficulties that you experience. And, you know, does it make even less sense to sue when you have to really take all of that stuff into consideration?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, a lot of the parents, for one, the parents, you know, not only do some of the children have disabilities, but some of the parents do as well. And so I'm just being real. You know, some of our parents, you know, some of the kids might be more educated than some of the children are. So, you know, it's very frustrating, you know, because it's like, you know, we just ask parents, try to just, you know, help your kids, you know, act like you're concerned. You know, can you just, you know, make sure that even if you can't, because I honestly feel like we do what we want to do. You know
Absolutely.
What I'm saying? We do
Absolutely.
What we want to do. Even if I feel like I'm not able to do something, I'm going to find a family member, a daughter, a cousin, an auntie, an uncle, somebody that can come and help me come over here, get this computer started, set up. I mean, you got the school support staff that's helping out. So if that's not enough help, if you're not able to do it, let your child be somewhere where they can, you know, get the help that they need. You know, like for us, our kids, and the parents, we ask them to please, even if you can't stay on, if you're at work and you're somewhere where you cannot log our kids on, because it's enough that we can't get our autistic children to sit down in class, so we can't really expect them to sit in front of a computer. So if we get a good hour from them, out of them in a day, we're like, ooh, thank you, Jesus, that was productive today, you know. But, you know, some of these parents, they won't even go as far as to log on and say for the sake of attendance so that we can get the funding, you know, because
wow.
that's what everything is based on, funding and attendance. Everything is based
wow.
on attendance. That's how schools get their money, with who shows up for count day. This is how school education systems get their money. You know, so when we can't even get you, we've given you a device and you won't even log on for the sake of for us to say that your child, you know, was present or that you took the initiative to do something for him, you know, or her, then it's like, wow, really? You know, because it's enough that we sacrifice as much as we do. We're underpaid, you know, because what people don't realize is educators are not just educators. We're like the kids' parents. We have the kids probably imparting in them in a day's span more than what the parents do. You figure if they're in the school 7 hours of the day, about time they get home from the bus ride or whatever, it's time pretty much for dinner and for them to watch a little TV or something, and then it's time for them to get in the bed.
The
main course of the day, we have them. We're definitely underpaid, but that's why you have to be an educator by heart, and this has to be your passion and love for children, because everybody cannot do this. Everybody cannot work with autistic kids or special needs kids or EI or ESS kids or whatnot. So it's just really it's a very challenging situation, because, I mean, we want our kids to be safe, you know. So I think it's a good thing that they can at least still get some education opposed to getting nothing online, you know. You want to send them to the school because you feel like it's better for them, but then you got COVID in the school and all of these cases. So it's like... You just really don't know what to do, and the only thing you can really do is just pray. That's all you can do.
Absolutely, absolutely, Pastor Kim. Absolutely. Elder Nitesha, you know, we're talking about all of the challenges that, you know, are presented even in the remote learning. And, you know, does that even in your head lessen the thought to even sue somebody?
I think it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to take from an educational system that you still need to pour into our children. And even if you're thinking just singularly about your own children, the truth is that your children will have children, and so your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will still need an educational system. And by you thinking that the difficulty of this time and the difficulty of remote learning is a reason to now take away from the educational funding. Now, when your kid don't have books, you know, and they're printing out packets and giving, sending your kids home with packets, you know, on paper instead of books. Or your kids have to copy the do now off the board as opposed to, you know, actually having material that they can work from, then we're outraged about that as well. We start talking about how we're tax-paying citizens. And, you know, I just think we are a people, unfortunately, in this day and age, in this society, we are a people that is greedy and entitled. Like, that's the name of the game in our society, that we are greedy and we are entitled. Without cause, unjustly at that. So I think that this is another example of, you know, people just allowing their greed and their entitlement to get in the way from the reality of what's really happening. Everyone is struggling. Teachers are struggling. And to your original point, yes, teachers, I think, certainly deserve much more respect, much more pay than they're receiving. I'll tell you this, teachers are walking away and our schools are suffering because of it. My daughter went to a school in Brooklyn. She started out as a security guard, then ended up as a clerk in the office. This girl is now creating lesson plans teaching theater.
Wow. Wow.
How does security guard went from security to now developing lesson plans, and that wasn't even her major in school. She's a journalist.
Wow.
She studied journalism. Her degree is in journalism, not in education, but the need is so great that they bumped up her pay and said, listen, they sent her the information for her to go get certified and everything because they need teachers immediately. You know, that can step in. So teachers are getting fed up and they're quitting. So parents, while you suing, you may not even have teachers in place to teach your children.
Absolutely. And that's not the first time I've heard that, Elder Natisha, you know, where somebody went in for, you know, one thing and before you knew it, they were in a classroom. And like you said, the need is great. They have to make moves and, you know, again, if they have to now help you go get the education and the certification that you need, listen, we'll do what we have to do. And like all of you have said, you know, we're looking at suffering a major situation here. If this is something that actually goes forward, and again, I agree. You know, this is an entitled, you know, world we live in, and if I can get a dollar, I'm gonna find me a reason to get a dollar. And to me, even again, if you can say that I would be entitled because my child has been held over and blah blah blah, you know, then you really ain't logical. There's something missing upstairs. Because how many other children have actually had that same fate? So, you know what, maybe this is time for a wake-up call, you know, to some of these parents. Thank you, ladies, for that. All right, I want to go to Pastor Todd. I'm sure you all heard before this morning in Vivian's story how he he lived out, acted out this whole, you know, Jesus spitting and putting it on the person's eye. And now you have, you know, someone in the clergy area standing up, leave him alone. Who are we to say that God can't move and tell, his shepherds to behave and to do these type of things and, you know, let God be God pretty much. And I'm going to start with you, Pastor Kim. What's your thought?
You know what? I said, really? You know, I you know, in a pandemic, really? Really? I mean, come on. I mean, if you were a pastor and you did such a thing, in a time such as this, shame on you. shame on you. I mean, because we have, as leaders, we should be trying to set an example and set good standards and good godly principles. I understand some things happened in the biblical times where God was performing miracles and different things. And yes, God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. But I'm just saying, in a pandemic, I just can't see God speaking to no pastor, telling them to do something, you know, so unclean. And oh, just the thought of that. Lord, help today. Lord, help today. I couldn't believe that. I done heard a lot of stories, but that's too much.
All righty. Elder Natisha, you're pastoring now. You got some new stuff to do. miracles to perform,
you.
Girl. New miracles
no,
to perform.
Thank you. You know what the Bible says, that wisdom is the principal thing, right? And the Bible also tells us that we are to do what God has called us to do, that he wants us to perform his work. But he says, I want you to do it with as little distractions as possible. With little distractions as possible. Anything that is going to distract people from the truth, right? The purpose of the preached word is to present the truth. And so anything that's going to distract from the truth, anytime the application is the most powerful part of your sermon, you've missed it. Because your application, not that it's not useful, not that there are visual learners, there are auditory learners, I get it. However, I think anytime application is the thing that you go after, you want to keep wowing people as opposed to allowing the truth to change people. And that's the decision as pastors we have to make. Do I want to wow you so much that I allow the truth to be dwindled, where the truth is, it's only the truth that's going to set you free. It's only the truth that's going to bring deliverance. It's only the truth that's going to really do the work, the transformational work that's necessary in the lives of individuals. So that's a constant decision that has to be made. It's, do I want to wow you more than I want to give you the truth?
Okay. Woo! Lady Tamika, what's your thought on this whole, you know, demonstration? You of all people, you always talking about, I want to give you a visual. Well, here goes a visual, girl. Here goes a visual. Live up front and in person. Gay. He's only doing what you always say, do.
I guess there must have been a reason for me to be the last one, and I'm okay with that. But here's the thing. You know, I've seen, and I'm not picking. I'm just being very realistic. I've seen pastors say, turn around and say to your neighbor, touch three neighbors and do such and such, run around the church. You know, I've seen all kinds of stuff. And sometimes the Lord will allow you to do certain things. But the moment that I hear, blind or not blind, I am losing my entire mind. I am so sorry, because as far as I'm concerned, there's an issue with your brother. You don't love your brother, as the Bible says. When you take spit, I don't care who it was, whether it was your brother or not, that you take the filthiest thing that's the part of you and take it from your inside and now make it your outside and then proceed to put it on somebody's face. I am completely just, there's not a word that can describe how I feel right now. I had, by the way, I had an incident. This is, you know, something entirely different, where a lady, you know, in passing spit in my face. I promise you. There was a totally different, this is in my former life. When she spat on me and I heard it, That was the first thing. But then when it actually landed on my face, I literally lost my mind, and it was a totally different Tamika than the one that's talking today. So I just, ooh, again, no words can describe.
Wow. Here's the thing that I want to ask you, ladies. Okay, so you have the other clergy who says, well, you know, let God be God, and who are we to say that God cannot move during these times? Here's my question. This miracle was performed by Jesus. Are we really in a time where we feel we can do what Jesus did and have the same effect? Elder Natisha.
Right, so absolutely not. And that was my point, too. So because I had this conversation with a few of my little millennials, and we were talking about it. And my thing is, but you don't have the same power as Jesus. This wasn't the same time as when Jesus did what he did. And again, right, because you wanted to prove this illustration, you was hog spitting. Like, the Bible doesn't give that type of description for what Jesus did. That Jesus was hog spitting and all of this kind of stuff. Like, this is when humanity, when we start making up stuff because we feel like we need to emphasize Jesus. Jesus is all that all by himself. He doesn't need your emphasis. And you don't have the same, and as you now see, because of the backlash, because of the distractions, because of the split that this has caused, you now see that you don't have the same power as Jesus. You didn't even use the same wisdom as Jesus. You cannot convince me that while we're in the middle of a pandemic and everybody's talking about safety, 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 people are dying, that in the midst of this, Jesus is going to use spit as the illustration for a parable. Like, no. Like, everything about you was so far from Jesus.
Oh, goodness.
Absolutely not.
Oh, my goodness. Elder Natisha, I thought the same thing. I'm like, okay, but the way, and Shantice told me about it, I haven't seen the video or anything, but when it was described what he did, I'm like, well, I think I need to go back and read the Bible again, because I don't remember that being that type of, and Jesus wouldn't have to go through, like you said, he wouldn't have to go through all of that to get to his goal, that goal accomplished.
Right.
So those are some of the things that I thought about as well. Lady Tamika, here's my other thing. We closing church service, girl. We zooming. How is it that if we close in the church because being in close proximity brings the potential of being infected? How do you think this particular action would have effect on this individual?
Exactly. You know, I can't even, as the recipient of, you know, something like that, so hideous and so disgusting, and, you know, like, the fact that you couldn't, I'm not trying to be funny, but you couldn't see it coming, you know, and now it's in your face, and, you know, anybody that ever had spit in their face, you know what it smells like, you know, and just the fact that you actually, I'm repulsed, and it's against my will, you know, and how do you come back from that? You know, you coming back to the church, you know, people are talking, you know, as the recipient, you know, people whispering, and oh my God, you know, my heart goes out to the, you know, to the recipient, you know, and whether brother or not, that's just my, you know, I want to send them some hugs, because I know that's really, really a whole lot of weight. Oh, God.
Oh, Tamika says, send hugs. There, girl. Send them hugs. No, you can always do that as an example.
That's way across the line.
Send them hugs. He's going to need them hugs. Send them hugs. Oh, my goodness.
And he does. Pastor, it drips into his mouth.
Oh,
it was disgusting.
What?
When he smeared it on a man's eye, and it dripped down to his mouth. It was disgusting.
Oh, come on. Oh, now that there is, woo. Listen. If you were my biological brother, you done just drew the line. We gonna be separated at this point, because clearly you done just went too far, and you thought that being a family member was gonna be all right. Oh, I don't think. Oh, Elden Atisha. Okay, wow. Pastor Kim. You know, again. You know, all the things that are being brought up, and my question is, you know, okay, so did you really think that you performing the same act as Jesus would result in that? You know, have we, and here's my bigger concern, that you actually have, I don't care how close friends we are, I love you three ladies dearly, but this is certain things you can't get me to agree to. I'm sure that there are certain things I would not, you know, that I would do that I couldn't get you to agree to. But you've actually got other clergy sanctioning and okaying this behavior when we have to look at what was really done. You were really imitating something that Jesus did to get clearly some type of Jesus results. Are we standing behind this stuff these days? Are we, like, clicking up that closely?
I mean, if we are, shame on you, because if you don't have enough Holy Ghost discernment in you to be able to see and to know what is God and what's of God and what's not, then something might be wrong with you, you know, because they will know us by the fruit that we bear. And if your fruit are not bearing and lining up with God's godly wisdom, then something is wrong, you know. And a lot of times, you know, you do have people that follow, I believe in follow me as I follow Christ. And if I'm doing some things and I'm saying that it's God that's telling me to do it, and it's not, you know, and your spirit is not in agreement with it, then you should have enough sense to say, hey, you know what? I might need to find me another pastor to follow up after, because this pastor that's doing this stuff over here, you know, I'm not feeling this, you know, because you got to know those that labor amongst you. You got to know who you are laboring up under. You know, I have been connected with leaders that might not have been doing such things as that, but even in the event of pastors that I felt like there were money hungry, that were doing things for filthy lucre sake, you know, that I wasn't in agreement with, and I had to go in prayer and say, Lord, look here, I know that this is not of you, you know, so I'm believing and trusting that you're going to move me, and he did, you know, every time that I was under somebody because of trying to do things the right way and have a spiritual covering, you know, because I feel like it's important that even as leaders, you need somebody that's going to pray for you and cover you as well, you know. But anytime you find people that are out of the will of God and doing things that are ungodly, you know, things that are causing the sheep to be scattered or what have you, then you just got to, you know, sometimes you just have to walk alone, you know, because... No.
Absolutely, absolutely, Pastor Kim. Sometimes you just got to walk alone. Woo! Well, ladies, thank you so much for that conversation. I want to move into our main conversation today. And you know, I came across this quite some time ago, and I didn't, you know, I'm just getting around to it, and I thought this was like the great time to have this conversation. And, you know, I entitled this, Sisters, Your Clothes Are Talking. And, you know, thinking about the different things we wear, and, you know, the writer breaks this down into several different thoughts that come with the mind, what comes to your mind when you actually see women wear certain types of clothes. And then one of the things that it brings, that comes up, rather, it says that Christian women, you know, they dress sloppy. And their sloppy appearance says, I don't care how I look. What do you think, Elder Natisha? Christian women dress sloppily.
Yikes. I mean, I think everything about God in our life shifts us to identify ourselves as queens. Everything about God in our life lifts our head. Everything about God in our life makes us proud of who we are, causes us to want to represent Him in a way that makes others be drawn to Him. I think the problem with us dressing sloppily as Christian women is that we don't correctly represent the God we serve. And, you know, although God was, you know, meek and lowly, right, which, you know, I think the world loves to kind of point out, y'all sure are, you know, fancy to be Christians. Wasn't Jesus meek and lowly?
Wow.
He was meek and lowly, buddy. But, you know, but he also was very rich in regards to his power. He was rich in regards to his authority. His meek and lowliness had everything to do with his character, how he conducted himself, not necessarily in his appearance. He wore what he wore that was appropriate for the day, right, in which he was doing what he did. And so I think that's the problem with us, you know, with women who, you know, describe themselves as Christians and are just not, you know, not carrying their appearance to represent the Father who is rich in power and authority.
All right. Nice start. Lady Tamika, you know, that sloppily dressed Christian woman is rated. I don't care. I really don't care how I look.
Well, when you're dressed sloppily as a Christian woman, you send the message, whether you're aware of it or not, that I don't care, you know. And in situations like that, you're overlooked, you're ignored, because if your presentation says to me, I don't care, it also says to me, I don't want to be bothered. And with that being the case, if I'm one that's looking for Christ, and I'm looking at your attire, and your attire says to me, I don't care, you're going to be the last person that I come to. You're going to be the last one that I seek help for. And in actuality, you may have all of the gifts that God has within you, but unfortunately, I can't see it past your attire.
Okay. Good stuff, ladies. Good stuff. Pastor Kim, you know, I'm always at you. I love your presentation all the time, and that has to say and speak for the opposite side of the coin, you know, where women dress sloppily and, you know, how they represent Christ when they say, I'm a Christian woman, and people are looking at them dressed sloppily.
Well, I think that it's important that we always lead by example, you know, and we should be an example in love and in purity, you know, according to 1 Timothy, I believe it's in Timothy 4:12. But, you know, you got different calibers of people that are coming into the church. See, it's a double-edged sword. You know, you got the side that feels like, hey,
you know, because people are quick to say, oh, well, the Bible says come as you are. Sweetie, that don't mean just come with your pajamas on. You know, that don't mean come with whatever you wore to the club on. It don't mean that, you know, because God is looking at your heart, but you should be willing to, because this is an inside thing. You know, you have to give God your best. If you dress your best when you go on to work, if you dress your best when you go on to the club, if you dress your best when you go on to see that man, then, you know, it would only be right that when you come into the house of the Lord that you put on the best thing that you have and dress presentable, you know. It's a different thing when you got somebody that's coming into the church that's Joe Blow off the street, that's on crack, that's, you know, that's you know, coming in here with stinking clothes on, because I've seen that. I've seen people come in dressed sloppy, stinky, all of that, you know, but they came in, oh, Shonda, with their hearts right, looking for God. They came in there desperate, wounded, you know. And we, as the people of God, were there to help them. We didn't tell them, oh, get out of here because you're not dressed right, or you got to leave. You can't stay because you don't have a suit on, or you're not dressed like us. So we have to be so ever careful, you know, because he that winneth souls has to be wise, you know, and sometimes the only God that people might see is within the church, you know, or within the church. And if they come in looking for help and we turn them away because they're not looking their best, or they don't have, they might not, that might be all they have. So if, you know, we just have to, again, that goes back to using godly discernment and godly wisdom and really being able to know God, you know, in such a way that we will be able to, again, be a good example as far as leaders or Christians in the church. Because people, the first thing they want to say is, oh, my God, them church people, because I went with what I had on and I was looking for God and I was hurting or whatever, and I never go back to the church again because of the way they treated me, or because of the way that Sister Cornbread looked at me when I came in there, because my shirt was wrinkled because I didn't have an iron to iron my clothes. So we just have to be careful.
All right, all right. Here's one, and I know this is a bone of contention with me, you know, that I can't make my own clothes, because looking for church clothes is like, oh, so exhausting. Because one of the things that I find is the slit in the skirt or the dress. I'm like, why do we all have to look like we're going out to the club? But the writer is saying, when you wear, you know, us Christian women, when we wear our skirt or dress with a slit, says, look at my legs. Oh, Lady Tamika, what's your thought?
So you're walking to, okay, here we are with these visuals. So you're heading to church, and your split is from thy will be done to thy kingdom come, you know, and it becomes a distraction. You know, we brought that earlier to the floor, you know, especially I remember telling you about a lady who was directing a choir, you know, and so your back is turned, but nobody's looking at you directing. Trust and believe, the first thing that they're looking at is the thing that's gathering their attention, whether it's male or female, you know, and especially in the setting that we're living in today, you know, you instead of bringing people to God, you're bringing people to you, and you are truly a distraction, and you need to bring that slit down. I'll be more than willing to take you to the cleaners and show you how to do it. If you don't have a clue to do it yourself, not a problem. I will volunteer.
All right now, Pastor Kim, you know, these slits, you know, sometimes you got to buy the skirt and then adjust how high the slit is and all this kind of stuff. And the writer is saying, you know, when you wear a slit like that, when you don't bother to sew it up and you say, well, you know what, I'm intentionally wearing this slit that's too high. As a Christian woman, I'm saying, look at my legs.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got those that come to the church with every intention on being a distraction. Why? Because they're being used of the enemy, you know, and he got his imps and wimps that he got to use to be up in the church too, you know, because just like God is up in there, the devil is too, you know. And so it's so funny that you're talking about this because Sunday, you know, because I try to just be led of the Spirit every Sunday on what to do and where to go and what God would have for me to do. So the Holy Spirit say, you know, just stay home and watch the service online. And as I'm watching the service online, I'm looking at this dress that this sister has on. And yes, it was to the knees and all of that, but it was rather fitted to wear because she was a kind of small, petite young lady. You could kind of see where her pelvic bone was and everything was, you could see it, you know. And if you are on, on the stage and all eyes are on you, you know, I just imagine how that would make me feel. I would feel a little uncomfortable with my husband and I being in church and him having to look up at that. You know, I don't believe that nobody could get into the worship experience because of the fact that, you know, I'm sure that everybody is thinking and you know, visualizing, you know, all kinds of things, you know, and you got to fight to stay in the spirit because, you know, we're flesh. We're made of flesh. You know what I'm saying? We're human, you know, and I'm sitting here like if I'm a woman and I see this, I can only imagine what a man is thinking. So, you know, and you know, people try to sit up there and act like they're innocent and like, oh, you know, well, you know, I didn't know or acting naive and all of that, but you are being used of the enemy. You're being used of the enemy to be a pure distraction in the church. Women that come sitting on the front row, you know, and my heart goes out to even other first ladies, you know, that have, you know, men pastors that are in the church, and you got these, you know, women that are all in their flesh that come on assignment. They understand that their assignment is to come and to be a distraction, you know, and to try to make the first lady feel a certain kind of way or to just to be enticing to the men, you know. But again, you got people that are cut from different cloths and people come from different places and different walks in life, you know, to where they really and truly do need, it takes God to deliver these people from these spirits.
All right, all right. Elder Nitesha, we're talking about that slit that's just a little too high on that dress or that skirt. And I got some other areas that I want to talk about, so I want us to stay a little targeted here. Just look at my legs.
I think that you know, we have to be mindful of like how we're getting dressed and what is it that we're wanting our parents to say, because we're speaking you know, even when we, you know, aren't using our mouths. And so your outfit can be a come get me outfit. And what is the purpose of you wearing a come get me outfit to church? The only thing that you want to have happen at church is that people will be able to focus on God and not focus on you. So that's one of the ways that I think that we can, as women, kind of look at our outfits to determine whether or not it's appropriate or not. Is this a come-get-me outfit? So if Jesus is in the room, and we should be expecting that he's going to be in the room, if Jesus is in the room, is Jesus going to be pleased with your appearance? Will people be able to actually see Jesus, or will they miss him because they are so distracted by your outfit?
Okay, okay. All righty, I'm going to go here. The modestly Christian, the Christian woman who dressed modestly says, look at my face. What
look
do you think
what?
About that one? Look at my face. The modestly dressed Christian woman is now, I guess she's redirecting, don't look at my body because there's nothing here. But look at my face. Is that something that we should be saying? Or what do you think about look at my face, Pastor Kim?
If you come into church, you shouldn't be interested in nobody looking at nothing but God. That should
period.
Be the only
period.
Person. Period. Yeah. Yeah, that's the only person. I mean, look at my what? I mean, look at my nothing. No,
right.
You should be concerned with God looking at your heart. And even the Bible
mm-hmm.
tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Nobody knows it but God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, too many times we're getting dressed, going into the church, wanting other people and concerned with what people are going
mm-hmm.
to be looking at. And you know, we're looking for love in all the wrong places and all of that. The only person that you should be concerned with looking at you is God. That's your who. You should be going to please God and God only, not man.
All right. Okay, so with all that said, the writer is focusing on two areas. There's a problem. There's a problem, one, with the mind. When you dress like this, there's a problem with your mind. So, Elder Natisha, what are we saying to the ladies when we're focusing on the issue of when you dress this way, summing it up, like Pastor Kim said, you know, you only should be attracting people to Jesus. What do you want to say to them about this being a mind problem?
I think that absolutely this culture has been instrumental in causing us to be confused in our mind in regards to who we are. And I think the clarity from this conversation can be that when we actually have our perspectives and our insight and our mind geared on what it needs to be geared on, which is our relationship with God, it changes everything about us. Like, I feel like, you know, I've said that throughout this conversation, that our interaction with God ought to change everything about how we see ourselves and how we want others to see us. Your clothes are talking. They are either revealing your insecurities, they're revealing the fact that you're lonely and desperate. Like, it's revealing some things about you. And so this is an opportunity for you to begin to assess, like, when I am getting dressed, am I really reflecting the wound that is on the inside of me on the outside by my choice of clothing? The wounds, the traumas that exist in my heart, that exist in my mind. Is that what I'm wearing so that people are able to look at me and can see that instead of seeing the work that God has done in my life, instead of actually seeing the God I serve? So this is an opportunity. This is a call to you from your Father saying, I want you to consider that how you're choosing your outfit is actually a reflection, not of me, but of some inner traumas and turmoils that are going on within you.
Okay. And one of the other areas, you touched on it, Elder Natisha, they said there's a problem with the heart. Lady Tamik, you have the final word today. What do you want to say to our listeners when it comes to, you know, the way you dress and how it reflects a possible problem of your heart in specific?
Oh, it's so true, you know, and, you know, it's what's within us that eventually will be exhibited on the outside, and that's in your speech, your hair, your attire, the need for modesty, you know, and those things are important because they are expressed, whether you're aware or not, in your attire. You know, are you looking at, you know, if I bend over, you know, let's just be realistic. If I bend over, am I distracting someone in the front area, the back area? Am I covered? Do I have on the essential undergarments that are necessary to be modest? Because literally, you know, wearing a top that, you know, has a opening that's, you know, completely revealing tells people that you're needy, that you're desperate, that you're trying to get attention, even if it's the wrong attention. And it's very important that we put the shield on that, because that's not the venue for that. That is the venue for God. And so anytime that you are displaying more than you should be displaying, then you're causing people, whether you're aware of it or not, to be distracted from the Word of God, and being you become the center point, which causes issues. And I think, you know, at that point, you really need to do some self viewing, look at yourself and realize that the message that you're sending out is not the message that you need to be sending out, and allow God to do what he needs to do within you, so that when he does do what he needs to do within you, then you'll be able to shine forth his light.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, ladies, as you have really given a wonderful view and awareness on, you know, what our clothes are saying about us. And we pray that you have a blessed day.
Thank you, you ladies as well.
Thank you, you
thank
as
you,
well.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All righty. Okay. Well, we have arrived at the moment where we hear from our Pastor Charlene, who gives us this faith over fear concept. Good morning, Pastor Charlene.
Good morning, Pastor Steph. How are you today?
I am well. Thank you. I am well. How are you?
I'm okay. I'm okay. Thanks for asking.
All righty. Amen. Well, Pastor Charlene, we're talking about the clothing and, you know, what the clothing is saying about us. And, you know, we have this whole concept, whether it's an issue with your mind, an issue with your heart, but we know that there's an inner issue altogether. How is this a faith over fear, you know, a situation where this is why you dress, and now you've got to kind of reroute your thinking and all the things and all the traumas that may have gone on with you? How do we help them understand this?
When everyone was talking, I was thinking of where in our life of tragedies, and where that a lot of times it gets passed down generational. I also was thinking of where that was the fear part of us, where that we don't know, we want to change but don't know how to change, because no one took that time to let us know that we are not dressing according to how we should, because we come to the church, but nobody taught me, as ladies, you know, we're going to keep it real, of the proper bra to wear, the proper undergarments to wear, you know, and how to cover up. And where that on the inside of us, where that we have been betrayed, have, you know, of where that somebody told us that we were ugly, inside out. And that plays a lot with people, through their life. If they never turned it over to the Lord and believe what God said, who they are. I also thought about when, Anita Bynum, when she came out and she talked about her clothing, of how to, you know, she will go to the store and being able to change in the dressing room, and she will do a little dance to make sure nothing will pop out, you know, because of her figure, of how she was, nothing tight. And, you know, and it goes back to those issues that we never really dig into to get to the root of why we dress the way, why we think the way, why we act the way, you know. And if we don't never deal with that, it will always pour out on the outside. And that's where it becomes where that you think that I'm not sending that message, but you really are to someone else. So it goes back to of just going to God and asking God, you know, to search me, Lord. Show me where I'm not right at. Show me, you know, when I go, is this outfit good for me, God? Is, you know, I don't want nothing to be too tight on me. My problem was always of me wearing a jacket. You won't find me, very, very, very rare you'll find me to wear a dress without some kind of a jacket, because I'm self-conscious of my top part and my bottom part. I'm always covering. And, you know, and it made me think even about myself of maybe I still haven't got past that piece, because it is a distraction. You're standing in front of people. You're walking. You come in late. You walk to the front. It is a distraction, but it's within sight. And we have to be able to know that we have to turn it over to God and let God be able to do that and trust what he say. If he say, you know, because that little answer say, you shouldn't wear that. Why are you putting on an outfit that you keep pulling down every 2 minutes? He's letting you know, this is not for you. This is not where you should do this. And it's not only just wearing it to church. We are the body of Christ. So it's, we are the ambassadors. People see us. So we have to be able to not only, when we just, like most of us do, throw on a pair of jeans, throw on a cap, run to the store, and that will be the time that somebody will see you and say, hey, Pastor so-and-so, or hey, Minister so-and-so, and people will turn around and be like, and they look like that? Whom are we representative? So it starts with on the inside for us to be able to bring it on the outside and just have that faith and trust in God and let him be able to mold you from inside out. We know with an outfit that is not right for church. You know that you get your shout on. You should not have a dress on above your knee, and you know that you're going to shout. You should not have, you know, because things happen. Things happen. You know, in the service, a lady had came. She had this nice dress on, and it was zipped from the bottom all the way up. She started shouting. I had to jump from the pulpit, lean, comb across her with a sheet, because her whole dress started opening up. And when Pastor Kim was talking about her husband, my husband was right there in the front when my dress came open, but a whole bunch of the men were. And, of course, they didn't hear nothing, you know. So we have to be careful. So my thing is, I'm always carrying safety pins. I'm always, you know, you always to have some thread, whatever. Teach yourself how to sew that skirt up or whatever that you need to do. I'm not saying you got to wear a skirt to your ankles. That is truly not what I'm saying. But you know things happen. So you have to be guarded up underneath. You know, with your jacket, you know, just giving some points as well as this, because underneath, make sure that you put a camisole or something on it, because you never know when that button is going to pop. Just showing. You know, you don't need to be bending over. You know, you shout, you bend over. You know, you can look straight down the front of your dress. These are things that we have to be conscious of, ladies, and being able to know. You never know when that is going to happen, because we're tired of taking off our jackets and tired of roping you up in somebody else's coat. Take care of it. And we should be able to understand, but it's with inside. You know what you do. You know that we never know when God is going to touch anybody, anybody. You don't never know. And that particular day that you wore that cute outfit, that could be the day. I've seen people's skirts split open, you know. We have to be able to do it. So don't be, let God just do on the inside of what he has to do, and be able to just to lean and trust in him, you know, because a lot of times our outfits, he does tell us, tap us on the shoulder, don't wear that today. Listen to that. Have that, the spiritual discernment, and know to go change, and this way that everything will be all right. That's my faith over feeling today.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Charlene, and we pray that you have a blessed day.
Thank you. You do the same.
Thank you. Thank you. Let us get this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. It's a lot to be said for, you know, what we wear and knowing, you know, our intention and what's on our mind when we get dressed. And as the lady said, you know, as we are getting dressed, we need to make sure that we are focused on God. If we start that focus from the moment we are picking our clothes out, you know, when you first, you know, turned yourself over to the Lord, you may have had some clothes in your closet that were not representing, you know, Christianity. What are you going to do with those clothes? What are you going to do with those clothes? Are you going to keep them if they can't be adjusted? You know, what are you going to do? How are you going to move forward? So survey your closet. Listen, you know where you came from. You know what some of your habits were. You knew, you know how you used to dress and things like that. You know, why are we now, you know, going to church and now we got, you know, three outfits picked out and none of them are, you know, ready for church. They're not church ready. They're not something where we can even go to a nice event and it's not revealing, because it doesn't matter that it's just us going to church. As the lady said, you know, when we're going out, you know, sometimes, you know, you look on Facebook at some of these pictures and you're like, is that Pastor so-and-so? And it's not, they're not at church, but the clothing is just not representing a life that's supposed to be lived in Christ. You're not judging, but you're assessing. And unfortunately, as the ladies have so pointed out, you know, the Bible tells us, do not cause anyone else to stumble. And if it means that you can possibly be walking around, and men have weaknesses, and these days and times, same sex is an issue. You know, so, you know, now you're drawing attention, you know, from even other, you know, other women. You know, unfortunately, you got that issue that you need to worry about. But are you going to be responsible for walking up into a place dressed inappropriately and now causing a man who has a weakness, who might be fighting that weakness? Now, we know that, you know, he's not going to go everywhere and not be subjected to, you know, seeing something like this. But you as the Christian, that's who we're talking about. So, you know, but think about that. Think about it. You know, think about when you put your clothes on, you know, what am I focusing on God? Can people look at me and still focus on God? That needs to be the question. Am I a distraction? You know, even in dread, Shanti's always talking about that dry Christian. Your hair all brittle, your clothes all dry. No, we have to, as Elder Natisha said, we have to represent the King. And King says royalty. And we don't have to walk around looking like a brass doll, but we should be walking around looking like we represent royalty. And that is the name of the game today. You've been listening to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. Join us Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m., where we discuss matters of the heart, mind, and spirit. As you go through your day, be sure to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. They will only serve as a distraction. Remember, prayer changes things. It's Pastor Steph signing off, and I want to thank my Due Time crew for coming through beautifully today. And I want to thank you for hanging out with us and spending our morning together. Please accept Jesus as your personal Savior right now, because later is not promised to us. until tomorrow, where is Therapeutic Thursday? God spares our life. I love you.